Alrighty, inshallah. We're gonna go ahead and begin. Alright, bismillahi walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, everyone is doing well. So, inshallah, we're going to continue on with our weekly soul food session, inshallah ta'ala. We have a really cool weekend coming up for our college community. We have our monthly special program, our fireside session, tomorrow night, inshallah, after Maghrib, and that's going to be a good time. But inshallah, tonight we'll carry on with our series that we're doing, Ayyuha al-Walad, my dear beloved son, my dear beloved student. So this particular session is titled Dhikr. It's titled The Remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll tell you exactly why it's titled that. So in this particular session, Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he actually basically talks about a couple of different ways where the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will benefit the individual. Okay? And dhikr, by the way, is a profound form of worship. You know, I think a lot of people tend to overlook how powerful dhikr actually can be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said, kalimatan habibatan ila ar-Rahman. He said that there are two phrases that are extremely beloved to ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, khafifatan fil ala al-lisan wa thaqilatan fil mizan. So he basically said that these two phrases are light upon the tongue. Khafifa ala al-lisan. They're very light upon the tongue. But thaqilatan fil mizan. They're extremely heavy. Thaqala. They have a lot of weight on the scales on the day of judgment. And then he proceeded to say, subhanallahi wa bihamdihi wa subhanallahi al-azim. He said these two phrases. That it's so easy to say these two phrases, but most people, they don't realize how weighty they are, right? Sometimes we think to ourselves that the longer the essay, the better it's going to be, right? The more time I spend on something, the better it's going to be. That's not necessarily true. We don't believe that in Islam, okay? Islam, we don't think about the quantity constantly. We think about the quality, right? A person can be standing in salah for like 2-3 hours, okay? But their intention can be completely skewed. And because of that intention being skewed, there's no sort of actual, you know, quality and that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Versus a person who may stand for 5-10 minutes in their salah, they might not have too much time that they spent in their salah, but it was extremely weighty. Why? Because they really concentrated on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the deen, we don't talk more about always what, we talk about how. That how question is so important. Because when a person answers the how, they usually understand the yield that they receive back from an action, right? If I tell somebody, yeah, I gave like $1,000, right? To an average person, $1,000 might seem like a lot of money, okay? But that $1,000 of giving may not have any impact on the softness of the heart of that person. Why? Because they gave that $1,000 out of arrogance. But when a person may give 10 bucks, 15 bucks, 20 bucks, it doesn't seem like too much in the grander scope of things. That $20 given for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was done in such a profoundly sincere way that it really impacted them for the rest of their life, the rest of their year, the rest of their month, right? So we really focus on these things. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talks about dhikr in this particular regard, okay? So the first thing that Imam al-Ghazali, he says in this chapter is that he quotes a couple of verses in the Quran when it comes to dhikr. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ. He says, and in the evening, wake up and commit to your tahajjud. Pray tahajjud bihi, within it. Okay? Now, he says about this, أَمْرٌ. That this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To wake up in the night and pray a little bit is a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one of the most beautiful things about this is that there's a hadith that was actually in Sahih Muslim where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the most beloved prayer to me after my five prayers is Qiyamul Layl, the prayer in the middle of the evening, tahajjud. Okay? Why? Anybody know why? Why was tahajjud so beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Anybody want to take a shot or a guess at this? What do you think? Why would tahajjud be so beloved to the Prophet? Why was qiyam so beloved to the Prophet? Anybody want to share? What do we think? Why is tahajjud important to you? Like, what's tahajjud? Yes, in the back. Okay, it's extra. It's not like you're, you know, it's not your expected amount, right? It's not your fard, it's not your obligatory, so you're going above and beyond. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else have any idea why tahajjud was so beloved to the Prophet? Provides comfort. Very, very good. Subhanallah, you know, tahajjud to the Prophet was actually made a command upon him. Allah told him to basically separate yourself from the average person by praying tahajjud. Not everybody will pray. If you want another level of relationship with me, you're going to spend time with me in the evening while everybody else is asleep. When you think about this in relation to like your friends, right? I want you guys to think about this in terms of like social life. When everybody does the group hangout, it's all fine, right? Alhamdulillah, everybody has a good time. You guys go out, everyone chills and has fun and laughs and jokes and everything like that. But then that friend that gets a phone call on the way home after the hangout, y'all know that's like a next level friendship, right? So how do you think that went? Like, you're like, what did I do to earn this special honor, right? Like, we were all just together, like 7, 8, 9, 10 of us. But that one person you hit up after everybody else is gone, right? This is like the equivalence of tahajjud for a believer when it comes to their salah. Their fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, all beautiful. These are all elements and ways of getting close to Allah out of your obligations. But the one who wants the next level of relationship with Allah is the one who commits to Allah when nobody else does. That's always going to be the recipe to connect to Allah. Think about this. Connect to Allah via a mode in which other people usually don't think about, right? So when a person makes their worship time with their family, the average person, they look at time with their family as just like corporal punishment, right? Like, I have to sit with my mom. Yeah, I got to talk to my dad about like the 8th hurricane that hit Florida this year, right? Like, everybody thinks about these things as like just obligations. I know Abrar's shaking his head because his heart is deeply impacted as a Floridian. But, you know, subhanAllah, you think about the time that people put in just as obligations. I'm doing this because I have to do it. Now think about the difference in when a person says, I'm doing this because I want to do it. I'm not taking care of you because I have to take care of you. I'm taking care of you because I want to take care of you. I'm spending time with you not because I have to. I'm spending time with you because I want to. This is the difference. This is why tahajjud is so unique. You don't have to pray tahajjud. It's not an obligation on you. You can go to sleep every night and not wake up until fajr. But a person who says, no. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to wake up. By the way, tahajjud, another kind of element of tahajjud that's so amazing. Tahajjud is a salah that the scholars, they say, is a prayer that you wake up for. So tahajjud is not something that you can just kind of pray, you know, after Isha, just, you know, continue on with your night. Tahajjud, why is it unique? It's because tahajjud, you wake yourself up from your sleep before fajr. Tahajjud is the most beautiful in the last part of the night, okay? There's a lot of symbolism in that, by the way. Why is it recommended by the scholars to wake up for tahajjud? Because you're proving to yourself, as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. That prayer is better than sleep. Prayer is better than sleep. In fact, the only reason I sleep is so I can pray. You know that hadith about eating one-third, one-third, one-third? A lot of people have been taught that hadith growing up, right? That the Prophet used to say, you know, one-third for food, one-third for water, one-third for air. A lot of times what people forget is that hadith was only taught because the Prophet said that you only eat enough that you can stand straight in your prayer. It all goes back to Allah. Everything you do goes back to Allah. You're eating, you're sleeping, everything goes back to Allah. So you think about it, he says that وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ. So in the evening, wake up and pray tahajjud in it. It's going to change your life, okay? Then Imam al-Ghazali, he says, وَبِلْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. He says, and in the last part of the night, in the hours of the early dawn, هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. these same people, they were found doing what? What does yastaghfirun mean? They were found asking Allah for forgiveness. The same people. It's so interesting, don't you think? People that are waking up in the middle of the night, those same people are spending the wee early hours asking Allah for forgiveness. Now, this question was asked to the Prophet ﷺ constantly. Ya Rasulullah, you're so beloved to Allah. You're so saved from so much punishment that the rest of the humanity would be punished with, right? Why are you getting up? Why are you making dua? Why are you asking Allah for forgiveness? And what did the Prophet ﷺ, he said? What did he say? He says, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful servant? What does this prove? Sometimes the people that make istighfar are the people that seemingly don't even need it. They're the people that everyone looks at and they're like, wow, these people are so close to God already. Why are they making istighfar? Those are the people that are locked in with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a whole nother level, subhanAllah. Can you imagine? Like this person, they prayed tahajjud already, but they spend the last bit of their tahajjud, yastaghfirun, asking Allah for forgiveness. You want to know why this is so beautiful? Because the fuqaha, they say that the people that pray tahajjud and then later on ask Allah for forgiveness, what are they asking Allah for forgiveness for? They're asking Allah for forgiveness if they worshipped Him in any way other than the best way while they were praying tahajjud. I'm going to give you guys an example. Have you guys ever met somebody who like says sorry even though there's nothing to say sorry for? Like a friend, they came and like brought you lunch one day and you're like crying, ugly crying, right? Like you're thinking about me, oh my God, right? And the friend's like, I'm so sorry. Like I ran out of time so I couldn't get you the thing that you wanted, but I had to get you something else. And you're like, why are you apologizing? Nobody buys me lunch. Like this is the best thing that's anyone done for me for like this entire month. Like, no, but I'm sorry. I wanted to get you something better. That person is so ihsani. They are striving for excellence to the highest degree, where when they do something, even if it is a little bit less than perfect, they're like, yeah, Allah, I'm so sorry for that. The average person will not ask Allah for forgiveness until they've messed up completely. They've done something terrible. That's when they will ask Allah, oh Allah, I'm sorry. Oh Allah, I messed up. Who Imam Al-Ghazali is describing here is a person who is so in tune with Allah that they ask Allah for forgiveness when other people would say about them, why are you even doing that? There's nothing that you can ask Allah for in terms of forgiveness. But here's the thing about a true believer, they understand that no matter how perfect I may seem to the average person around me, I know how imperfect I truly am within my heart. Right? A true believer understands that although other people around me, they see somewhat of like a put-together person. I tried my hardest to be good. But I know deep down inside all of my vices, all of my mistakes. I want everyone to just pause for a second right now. I want you to think, you know, subhanAllah, sometimes the human ego accompanied by shaitan, we start gassing ourselves up a little bit, right? Like, yeah, you know, alhamdulillah, I made it to masjid, like, you know, four or five times this week, actually. A little bit of a masjidi person myself, right? Like, everyone, they feel good about themselves. And by the way, this is the danger of a person who claims to be religious. You know, I remember somebody said something very powerful to me one time. They said, don't ever call yourself religious unless you can wake up for Fajr without an alarm. It's a really interesting quote, right? I always used to think about that quote. I was like, why does he say that? Why does he say don't call yourself religious until you can wake up for Fajr without an alarm? Because when you can wake up for Fajr without an alarm, that means it's a part of your biological clock. Like you will never oversleep Fajr because it's so ingrained within you that your body, your soul, your mind, your heart cannot even continue sleeping when it's time for Fajr. So he told me, he goes, until you reach that stage, don't call yourself religious. Don't call yourself religious. We're not religious, man. We're trying. We're trying our hardest to be good. We're nowhere near religious, right? And if a person truly believes that about themselves, then they will know, no matter how many times I come to the masjid, no matter how many times I come to like halaqas, no matter how many times I pray in the middle of the evening, I do these things because I need them. I do these things because I need them. The person who wakes up in the middle of the evening to pray, they do that because they know how badly they need that. Like I'm praying this evening because I know how many sins I've committed in my life. Trust me, I need this. My uncle one time, subhanAllah, you know, it was so strange. I remember this conversation. He was known to be a very generous person, okay? Very generous person. And I remember growing up, I used to always know him to be the first guy that raises his hand at every single fundraiser, right? Always the first person, mashallah. And he used to always encourage other people. He would always donate his time, his energy, his efforts, everything like that, right? And one time when I was like 11, 12, I was like the snarky little preteen. One time I asked him, I was like, why? Why are you the first person? Why do you lead the charge in that regard? He goes, you have no idea how badly I need the rewards for this. Because you have no idea how badly I need the reward for the sadaqah that I give. SubhanAllah, you see the difference of perspective? Like, I'm thinking of him as like, wow, subhanAllah, like, you're such a pious person. You're such a righteous person. You're giving so much money. Nobody else gives this much money. Wow, you pray so much. You go to the masjid so much. You do this and that. The human being, when they see that, they get impressed by piety, right? But the true pious person who's engaging in those actions, they think of themselves as extremely faulty. Like, wow, I need this. You think of me as pious? No. I'm an extremely sinful person. I'm doing all of this because I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and his reward. Okay, so he says, وَبِلْ أَحْصَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And then Imam al-Ghazali, he says, شُكْرٌ. He says that this is an example of gratitude. When a person wakes up and they make tahajjud, they pray tahajjud, and then they spend the last few moments of the late evening, early morning doing istighfar, it's out of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَلَا, you know, should I not be a grateful servant? أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Think about how many things in your life that you have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Right now, think about that weird kind of missed blessing in your life that goes ignored or neglected. It could be just like as simple as water. It could be as simple as eating a meal. You know, before I left the home today to come to Roots to partake in soul food, I was sitting with my wife and my daughter. And, you know, my wife was asking me, she said, what do you want to eat tomorrow for dinner? And I remember telling her, I was like, yeah, I don't care. Like, you know, whatever you feel like. Yeah, I'm good with it, right? Like, it's just kind of, you know. And she goes, oh, man, it's like so difficult to like think about what to make for dinner. And I paused for a second. I said, the difficulty for us is to think about what to choose to eat for dinner. Isn't that weird? When, you know those phrases you say that if you say it enough, it sounds weird? Like that word that sounds weird if you say it over and over again. I'm like, it's difficult for us to choose what we want for dinner. That's such a strange statement. There's certain people in the dunya right now, as we exist in the same planet, that are mixing together water and like wheat to put together something that resembles bread. That's like hard and it's hurting the teeth and the mouth, but they have no choice. And sometimes we're over here and we're like chicken or beef, you know, shrimp or chicken. Like we're thinking of so many things and so many options. And we don't realize to ourselves that these are not normal things. These are not normal things. We have normalized things that are extremely luxurious, y'all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling us to like take that away from yourselves. No. Be hungry. Be thirsty. Be in misery. No. Allah's not saying any of that. Allah is just saying, whatever you engage in, just acknowledge it as a blessing in your life. Don't ever lie to yourself and tell yourself that, wow, this is so normal. No, it's not normal. It's not normal, okay? So he says, shukrun. And then he says, finally, an ayah of the Quran, wal mustaghfirina bil ashari dhikrun, okay? وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَصْحَارِ ذِكْرٌ. And these same people, they pray for forgiveness in the early hours of the morning, ذِكْرٌ. Just merely out of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't even know what they're asking Allah for forgiveness for. They're just sitting and they're just saying, Allah, Allah. Have you guys ever done that before? Like, you don't really know what to say. You're just kind of sitting there doing dhikr. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. By the way, you know, sometimes we forget, right? It's because of like the inshallah becoming like a synonym for maybe. Alhamdulillah becoming a synonym for like great, right? Like we've like synonymized a lot of things in terms of like our Arabic. But the reality is we forget that like Allahu Akbar doesn't just mean like something random. Allahu Akbar is actually a form of dua. Right? Astaghfirullah is a form of dua. A'udhu billah is a form of dua. You are asking Allah Azza wa Jal for certain things. When you say astaghfirullah, you're literally saying to Allah, oh Allah, I seek forgiveness within you. All forgiveness is from you. A'udhu billah, oh Allah, I ask you to protect me. Those aren't just random phrases you're asking at that moment. So what Allah is describing here as dhikrun is a person who is saying the same things that a person who's asking for forgiveness for, but they are so in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they just want to mention His name. They want to keep Allah's name within their heart, upon the tongue. They can't live a day without mentioning Allah. You know, subhanAllah, it's something to like behold actually. Like how many times in our days do we mention Allah's name? Do we go a full day without saying the name Allah? Do we go a full day without saying the phrase Allahu Akbar? Do we go a full day without saying the phrase A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, subhanallah, walhamdulillah? Like, do we allow ourselves to do that? Or are we people who sincerely we are so loved, we are so beloved, and we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that we can't think? It's like waking up, and I'm sure everybody in here in their phone, they have that one friend that they have like that iMessage streak with. Like one day does not go by without us communicating on some level. It's like the snap streak, right? Is that even a thing anymore? Like I think so. It's like a thing in like Jeddah, like all these people, yeah, Snapchat. But it's like, think about this. It's like literally like an iMessage streak, right? Like you have like a streak of days where you're constantly in communication with this one person. And if that one friend, y'all ever get like weird panicky if that one friend doesn't text you for like a full day? You're like, are they dead? Should I check on them? Like, are they okay? Like, are they passed out? Did they not get their chicken nuggets last night? Like, should I do something? What's their location, right? Like, we panic. Now imagine if we do not have that same feeling when it comes to our Creator. We don't panic when we don't say Allah's name in one full day. We don't panic when we don't say Allahu Akbar one full day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. Everyone say Ameen. So then Imam al-Ghazali, he then continues on and he says something beautiful. He says, قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, ثلاثة أصوات يحبها الله. There are three noises that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ready for this? This is beautiful. He says, the first one is the voice of the rooster that wakes up people in the morning. Very beautiful statement, by the way. Because you think about it, you're like, what are the most beloved voices to Allah? You're like, oh yeah, somebody who like, you know, does dhikr, somebody who prays. No, the first thing that Allah, the first thing the Prophet says, the voice of the rooster, the voice of the chicken that wakes somebody up in the morning. And you're like, wait, what? Why? In fact, there's actually a Bukhari hadith. I want everyone to look this up, inshallah, when you have time tonight. Look up a hadith in Sahih Bukhari that talks about the virtues of a rooster. Very random, by the way, right? You're like, what? A rooster is annoying, makes loud sounds. Why would that be virtuous? They actually say, subhanAllah, and this is not they, this is the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that when a rooster crows, especially min al-layli, in the evening, is because they've seen an angel in their presence. They've seen an angel in their presence. This animal is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it senses purity around it. And also the Prophet, the scholars, they also elaborate and they say, this animal is beloved to Allah because this animal actually is so biologically programmed by Allah that they begin their mornings by proclaiming something that signifies the start of their day. It's not like you wake up in the morning and you're like wiping off the Dorito crumbs from last night away from your face, right? Like you fell asleep with your phone on your face, so now you have like this imprint of like a 5x2.5 screen, right? You wake up and you go to the bathroom and you're like, oh my God, what happened to my hair overnight, right? Like, I don't even think this is possible, right? Who is that person in the mirror? You're like, we look like messes in the morning, right? Anybody not a morning person in here? These are all costumes, you're definitely not morning people. So like, you wake up in the morning and like, you look like, when you look in the mirror, you're like, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. You ask Allah for protection from whatever that is, okay? So this animal is beloved to Allah because they wake up with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is a blessing from Allah that we're able to start this new day. Right? Subhanallah. And then he says, صوت الذي يقرأ القرآن. The second most beloved noise to Allah is the noise or the voice of a person who recites the Qur'an. Anyone know like the rewards of those who recite Qur'an? Can you imagine this? By the way, I think a lot of times we do a huge disservice whenever we recite Qur'an and we think to ourselves that I'm just reading a book. You're actually reading the same words that were stated by Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 1600 years ago. I just want you guys to imagine this. When you're reading the Qur'an, it is not just Arabic words. When you recite Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you are reciting things that Allah told Jibreel to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are the words of God. And when a person, the Prophet says, when a person struggles with it, they get ajran, two rewards. Why? Because sometimes shaitan comes to a person and they say, wow, you're so bad at this, you should just leave it. Anybody ever felt that before? You're like, I just can't. You like hear like the hafiz next to you, like doing like the back and forth movement, and you're like, oh gosh, right? Like, you're nowhere near that level. For you, lahum ajran. Just know that. Allah has reserved twice the amount of reward for you if you struggle. There's a beautiful reward for people that struggle in this deen, guys. Allah does not want you to be perfect. Allah wants you to just to try. Just to try. That's all it is. And Allah will reward you according to how much you try. If you care and you try, Allah will take care of you. Care for Allah and Allah will take care of you. That's the second. The third, Imam al-Ghazali, he says, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَصَوْتُ الْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. The voice of a person who asks Allah for forgiveness. The voice of a person who asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. They're not shy in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they need. Okay? Then, Imam al-Ghazali, he continues, and he says, وَقَالَ سُفْيَانَ الثَّوْرِي رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ. There's a famous, famous scholar by the name of Sufyan al-Thawri, رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى خَلَقَ رِيحًا. Allah the Exalted has created a wind. Rih in Arabic means like a breeze, okay? Allah has created a breeze that blows in the early hours of the morning. وقت الأسحار. It blows in the early parts of the morning. Y'all know that early, that morning. Have you ever walked in the morning before? By the way, go walk in the morning now. It's like amazing. Y'all know like that Jahannam weather back in like July when you used to wake up at like 8 a.m. and it was still 98 degrees outside? Like, why did I open this oven door, right? Now, mashallah, when you go outside and walk, what is it? It's like 65 now in the mornings, right? It's amazing, by the way. I encourage everyone to do this. Sometimes you feel that slight breeze. I know I'm going to sound a little dramatic here, but doesn't that breeze in the fall in the morning feel a little bit heavenly? It does. It really does. Like, it's not frigid. It's not like the February breeze that like hits you like a sharp knife. That breeze in October when it hits you in the morning, it's like, oh my gosh, like how do I bottle that? Just carry it around with me. It's like air conditioning, right? So Sufyan al-Thawri, he says that Allah sends a specific breeze in the morning. And this breeze is filled with so much rahmah, so much mercy. And he says that this breeze, it carries the dhikr of the one who makes istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why that breeze feels so good is because it is taking your dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Him. Now, obviously, we don't take this like literally, right? Because your dhikr, your Qur'an cannot be carried literally, physically. But Sufyan al-Thawri is trying to get you to kind of appreciate things. Like the beauty of that breeze, there's meaning to it. How many of y'all have ever seen something in nature and you began to just remember Allah? You ever saw like the ocean? You saw mountains? You saw like rolling hills, you've seen like beautiful waterfalls, you've seen like, you know, extremely amazing scenery in your life, and you can't help but think about Allah. You're like, wow, this is incredible. Anybody ever in here get frustrated about trying to take a picture of something that looks so cool in person, but when you take a picture of it, it looks like absolute filth? Particularly like the moon, right? I know for a fact that y'all been driving late at night sometimes and you're like, oh, the moon, subhanAllah, it's beautiful. It's like bigger than the entire earth. And then you take your iPhone out and it looks like this. You're like, wait, am I looking at two different things? Like, what's going on with me? Like, am I going through an episode? No, you're not. There are certain things in the dunya that you're actually just supposed to appreciate with your own eyes that were given to you. Just put the camera away. Put the camera away. Appreciate Allah for what He is and try to appreciate His blessings with your eyes. Think about a place where you've gone to that has smelled incredible. You know Medina? Anyone been to Medina before? Or even Mecca? And you've done sajda on that carpet? Dude, you can't describe it. I've tried, by the way. I've tried to capture it in bottles and like taking it with me from some random Arab guy that tried to sell it to me from like the Hilton next door. And I'm just like, it just doesn't smell the same. There's something special about it. You know what one of my teachers told me, by the way? He said, you'll never be able to capture the smell of the carpets of Medina because the carpets of Medina are also scented by the foreheads of the musallin that pray there. Yeah, they spray their perfume on there on the carpets to make it smell good, but you can't replicate the smell of millions of people who pray and they say Subhana Rabbil A'la on those carpets. You can't capture that. There are certain things you can't capture. How do you bottle up like a sound that you heard, right? You know, like people have, like, there's like apps nowadays, like, you know, like Spotify has like playlists about like peaceful noises you study, right? It's like birds chirping and like waves crashing on rocks and all these different things. And you're like, yeah, it's cool, but like, I heard it live, right? I remember what that sounded like. I remember what that river sounded like. You can't replicate that. So Sufyan al-Thawri, he's saying that this breeze from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it carries up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your dhikr. Okay, and then subhanAllah, very beautifully, it also says, وَقَالَ أَيْضًا, he also said, in the early hours of the night, a caller from under the throne, okay, إِذَا كَانَ أَوَّلُ اللَّيْلِ, in the early part of the evening, okay, a caller from under the throne calls out, they say, let the worshippers rise. And the worshippers, the true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will get up. فَيُقُومُونَ وَيُصَلُّونَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. They will get up and they will pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, can I tell you guys something scary, subhanAllah? This is a really crazy, like, spirituality check. How do we feel when we hear the call to prayer within our hearts? You know, like when we're busy in the day doing things and we hear the adhan, how do we feel? How do we feel? Do we feel like, I gotta stop what I'm doing now and like pray? Or when we hear the adhan, we're like, yes, alhamdulillah, I can take a break from what I'm doing to pray. Those are two very different reactions, by the way. Y'all feel me? Like one person is like, yes, I'm excited. I told you guys a story like months ago about the store owner in when I was in Medina. As soon as the adhan went off, him and his Dunkin' Donuts were done. He put that chain fence in front of his door, like before the adhan could even get to its second like phrase. Like the mu'adhin said Allahu Akbar, didn't even say the second Allahu Akbar, the guy was like, all right, I'm done here. But we are like, no, man, like one more episode, right? Like one more episode. I can just do one more episode before I pray. No, I can do like 10 minutes more of like this phone call before I hang up and pray. Dude, there are volumes written about people and how they react to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah's name is mentioned, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, do we just get uncomfortable and get annoyed and get irritated? Or are we people who say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing me to take a break from my day to pray to Him. So he says, when these people are called, they will get up and they will immediately run to their salah, okay? And then, at that point, a caller will call, let those who pray for forgiveness arise, and they will get up and they will seek for forgiveness. They will seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people will get up. هَلْ مِن مُسْتَغْفِرٍ? Is there anybody that's going to ask for me for forgiveness? Those people will stand up and they will answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they'll say, I don't want to ever miss Allah's call. Then check this out. The last group of people, وَإِذَا طَلَعَ الْفَجْرُ. Okay, the last, a person at dawn will call, and they will say, O people who are heedless, wake up. أَلَا لِيَقُمِ الْغَافِلُونَ. Those who are heedless, get up. Get up. Those who are forgetful, get up. فَيَقُومُونَ مِنْ قُرُشِهِمْ كَالْمَوْتَى نُشِرُوا مِنْ قُبُورِهِمْ. Wow, that's a powerful line that then he said. And they will get up from their beds as the dead are resurrected from their graves. SubhanAllah. Meaning that these people will not get up like everybody else. They will love their sleep. They will love their comfort. They will love their luxury and their leisure. And they'll get up last after everybody. You know those people who are like late to a sale? Y'all ever been to late to a sale before at a store? Everybody else has that pre-order in, right? My wife just told me that she's super late to like the Vela watercolor hijab fad. And she's like, is there any left? I'm like, I don't know. I've heard people talking about this for like months. I have no idea. And she's like, oh my God, like I think I missed it. I think they're all out of stock. And I'm like, man, subhanAllah, like, you know, when it comes to so many things in our lives, we're like the first people to put our email addresses in. Like, get me the notification when something comes out. How many of us done that, right? You like done that with like flights and like other things in your life? Like if there's like a ticket that's on sale, it's on pre-sale, like you let me know when it's up and going so I get a notification before anybody else so I can buy it. Guys, think about how people go insane when like a new iPhone is dropped, right? I've seen people, wallahi, I've seen people literally like they'll refresh to like refresh. So they don't lose out on buying something. They're constantly refreshing. But when it comes to like akhirah stuff, they're like, yeah, I'm okay just kind of like being the last in line to get in. I actually, you know, saw this in person. Can I tell you guys a story? It's actually fascinating. I always have this core memory, alhamdulillah. And it actually happened this past year for me. This core memory of Umrah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I don't take this for granted any day of my life. Allah has allowed me to do Umrah almost every year of my life since 2018, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. This past year, Ustaz Abdurrahman and I, we went together and we were leading our group with Qalam. If anybody's interested, by the way, we're going in winter, inshallah, together, so if you're down. And one evening he texted me and he said, hey, do you want to like give it a shot for like Rawda? Anyone know like Rawda? Rawda basically is the original masjid of the Prophet, okay? Where he used to pray and lead salah and everything like that. It's a very small area of Masjid al-Nabawi today. It's a very large complex now, mashallah. But Rawda is like the original place where the Prophet used to pray along with his companions, all right? And it's actually like color-coded in a different color than the rest of the masjid. The pillars, they look different. The carpeting looks different. It's very, very different. It's very unique, and it's like a signature of that masjid. The only catch is, if you want to pray in the Rawda, nowadays you have to basically like sign in through like an app. You have to like apply, okay? And basically you apply, and they tell you that like, okay, you are confirmed to stand in line for Rawda at this time of the day, okay? So me and Ustaz Rahman were like, you know, let's give it a shot. Let's try it, inshallah, okay? So we stood in line, and I remember just being in the back of the line that night. It was after Salatul Maghrib, and we got in line, and we were like so far behind. And there's certain people who like came up to the officer who was like letting people in into like the waiting area, and like the QR code that they had was messed up. And so they were like turning certain people away. So the Minister of Rahman got up there. We were sharing one QR code, which you should never do. But we shared one QR code together and we just kind of screenshotted it. And we basically like, after like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we finally made it up to like the front part of the line. And at that moment, like Ustaz Abdurrahman, he got in. So he got in pretty fast. And then I was the second one up. And the guard like shot daggers at me. I was like, what is this guy looking at me like this for, right? He looked down up at me and then he was like, okay. By the way, like all the guards in like Saudi, like they act like they hate you, okay? I'm like, I'm sorry that I'm praying in the Prophet's mosque if this inconveniences you in any way. So Abdurrahman got in. Then, alhamdulillah, I got in, and they took us to, like, this kind of, like, waiting area, like, outside of the Rawda in, like, the main courtyard of the masjid, and everybody was sitting there, And everybody was like going back and forth, like doing dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were doing their sunnah before Salatul Isha, et cetera, et cetera. And me and Abdurrahman were there and we're just like, let's just see what happens here. I don't know. I don't know if we're going to get in. And by the way, if you get into the Rawda, they might give you like 7 to 10 minutes there, maximum. Nothing more. And not only that, you'll be dragged by like this random like Saudi guard and be like, hey, get out, you're done, right? Really? It's like a very, it's like the most spiritually unspiritual experience of all time. It's very weird. And so all of a sudden, like the line can, like they let in by rows. So there's like a giant courtyard of like 6, 7, 8 rows. And then they let one row in 10 minutes, then they leave. Other row in, leave 10 minutes. So we were like the 5th or 6th row. Wallahi, I kid you not. As soon as they called the adhan for Salatul Isha, we were the row that was about to get in, okay? And I remember I was like, I looked next to me to him. I said, Abdurrahman, dude, are we gonna be able to like go in and pray Isha there? He's like, I don't know, man. I don't know. Let's just keep trying. And so, at the very end, it was our turn to go in, and the adhan was called. But then obviously there is the Iqama, right? And the Iqama means that it's actually the time for the congregational prayer. So the adhan gets called, and then alhamdulillah, like we get in, okay? So we get in, we get a spot in the Rawda. We're making insane dua that we don't have to leave before the Iqama is called. Because what happens if the Iqama is called? You're there for Isha. You're going to pray Isha in the Rawda, okay? So I'm just like, all right, man, we've been here for like 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Man, where the heck is this Iqama guy, right? Like, where's the Iqama guy? Tell him to give the Iqama fast. And so, alhamdulillah, on our like 8th minute, like a minute before they're about to ask us to leave so the other group can come in, the mu'adhin gets up and he goes, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Shadu an la ilaha illallah, shadu anna Rasulullah, hala salah, hala falah, qad qamat as-salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Wallahi, I kid you guys not. Alhamdulillah, you know, when a person goes to Umrah several times, sometimes your reaction when you go to Umrah is different. Like the first time you cry, the second time, like you're happy that you're there. The third time you're happy that you're there. This time, I could not help but absolutely break down into tears. Because I didn't even think that I was going to pray in the Prophet's Rawda that evening. And not only was I able to, but I stayed in there for about 25 minutes, almost half an hour. And we got to pray Isha in there. And I'm telling you guys, I would not have done that if Abdurrahman did not text me earlier that day and say, hey, do you want to try Rawda tonight between Maghrib and Isha? We'll just try it. How many times do we get those opportunities? And again, that's like a bigger picture, more grandiose kind of example. But how many times do we get these smaller opportunities and we turn them down? Like a friend will hit you up and be like, hey, do you want to go to Roots tonight? And you're like, I don't know, man. Like, you know, I'm tired. Like, I didn't eat today. Like, I don't know if I feel like it. Dude, what if that Monday night heart work or that Wednesday night Sheikh Mikhail Halaqa or that Thursday night soul food, what if that was your final time stepping in here? What if, remember your, think about this, and this is kind of an emotional point here, but imagine like your mother texts you one night and she's like, hey, like, do you want to have dinner with me tonight? How do you know that that was not the final text message that your mother would ever send you? And we're like, no, I don't feel like it, man. I'm just going to like kind of hang out by myself. How many times do we pass up on these opportunities where we are called by goodness, but we pass it up because we think that we're busier or we have better things to do or we just don't have enough energy? I'm telling you guys, there's a time to sleep and there's a time to take advantage of these opportunities. When something good comes up, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never give up an opportunity to do some sort of khair. Even if it's small. The call to adhan comes in, don't ever flee from that place. You never know when you're going to hear another adhan again in your life. When somebody's reciting Quran, don't just walk away like it's nothing. Stop and listen for even just a few seconds. You don't know if you're going to hear the Quran after that moment. You get that phone call from your mom, pick up that phone call. I'm telling you, pick up that phone call. You do not know if that phone call will ever come in again. I was hearing this story from one of my teachers yesterday where he was talking about the crunch for time and how human beings are always at a loss for time. He said that a person called him, like frantically calling him, and he was like, no, I'm actually so caught up in other things that I couldn't make his call. And then subhanAllah, check this. He said, when I called that person back later that day, they actually said, what I needed you for is actually over now. What was that need that you needed? He said, my father was in the hospital and he was in a serious life-death situation and I needed to know your opinion about something, but he actually passed away. And my teacher, he said, I've never felt that pit in my stomach in my life like that. We think to ourselves that, yeah, this opportunity is going to come around again at some point. We don't know that, guys. We have no idea that that's going to happen. Continue to, inshallah, take advantage of every opportunity that you're given. Rise when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you. Answer the call when somebody of goodness calls you. Be there, inshallah, so that you don't regret later on. You don't want to have that, in Arabic it's called hasr. Sadness, regret, remorse. You don't want to have that remorse at the end of your life. You want to have that happiness that you answered whenever it was time for you to answer it, okay? So inshallah, we'll wrap up with that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, inshallah, and allow us to benefit from these sessions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are answering the call of Allah ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah. I'm going to go ahead and put a QR code up on the screen for you guys, inshallah. And we're going to do about 10 to 12 minutes of Q&A, inshallah, before we break for Salat al-Isha. So I want everyone to get out their phones. Inshallah, you can take or you can kind of hover your phone over the QR code, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll hopefully be able to do some really cool Q&A together, bithillahi ta'ala. Oh, waiting for me? Perfect. Who is like screaming in the background over there? So somebody just check on that person. They're okay. Oh, is that what it is? Okay. All right. So the QR codes, inshallah, on the screen. If you guys, inshallah, hover your phone cameras over the QR code, then inshallah you'll be able to ask the questions. Bismillah. Okay. I'll give everyone like a minute to kind of submit their questions, inshallah, and then we'll start answering some of the questions together. Okay. All right. So I'll go ahead and, inshallah, start answering some of these questions real quick. Somebody asked, yeah, let me go ahead and actually approve these so that you guys can kind of see it in the larger questions. And then you can like thumbs them up, inshallah, if you want to. Okay, so somebody said, how can I make the most of the time I have left with my father, plus my own health issues are here too. I'm having to take the role of care and provider. First and foremost, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for taking care of your parents in such a sincere manner, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve your parents, your father particularly, of any sort of illness that he's going through, and Allah give him shifa. Everyone say ameen. How do you balance that? One thing that I will kind of passionately say is that I don't think anyone at the end of their life has ever regretted taking care of their parents. In the moment, that situation may be extremely testing and trying, but when it's all said and done, I think anyone would say that I am so happy that I was able to do what I could while Allah gave me that opportunity. Because, the reality is, and this is just kind of the situation at hand, is your parents, you will have to say goodbye to them at some point in your life, right? And there's never a person who usually says that I did everything correctly with my parents. You always have regrets with your parents, right? But what I will say is, don't look at taking care of your father as something that sacrifices like who you are, because whatever you are doing for your father Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be taking whatever gaps that you feel like are present in your life and whatever opportunities you feel you are missing in your life, and Allah will elevate you to an extent that you will have no idea, subhanAllah, like how high Allah has taken you, right? When it comes to like your own like challenges, right, your own health issues, you know, one thing that I will say is, you know, make the intention that you want to take care of your father, but at the same time, ask Allah, constantly make dua that Allah relieves him from whatever he's going through, right? But what I would just say is, don't, everybody in this life, by the way, is given a purpose. Everyone's purpose is to get to Jannah and to please Allah. Now, the route to doing that is going to be different for each and every single one of you. For some of you, it's going to be like raising a good family and raising really amazing children. For some of you, it'll be taking care of your parents. For some of you, it'll just be doing the honor of living a good life. For some of you, it may be fulfilling a certain career, a certain passion that you have that, again, goes back to, you know, being good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody has a different route to Allah, right? So whatever route that Allah has given you, one thing that I would share with you is embrace it. Embrace that role that you've been given. As much of a difficulty it may be at sometimes in your life and you feel like you're sacrificing a lot, know that everything one day will pass, including this moment. And so take advantage of the moments where Allah gave you time to take care of the people that you take care of. Somebody said, how can I stop just praying out of only habit and not out of love? Very good question. If somebody wants to begin to pray out of habit, pray out of love and not just out of habit, one thing that I would suggest is begin to shift your idea of what prayer is in the first place. You treat things like habits and chores when you look at things like chores, right? So for example, I know this, and this is the stage of life that I'm in. I know a lot of dads who like look at like babysitting their kid as like babysitting their kid. So they'll like avoid like hanging out with their kid because they're like, yeah, I'd rather do other things. Like sincerely, wallahi, honestly, every day I look at my daughter Aya, I think to myself, I'm never going to see her at this stage again. Like there'll be one day where she's 3 and the next time she'll be 5, the next time she'll be 8, the next time she'll be 13. I'm never going to get back 2.5-year-old Aya ever again in my life. If I view that as a chore, I'll never enjoy that experience ever in my life. Even through the tantrums. Like, I cannot look at this situation as just a chore in my life. Redefine it. Find out how to make it not a chore for you. Find out a way to make it something that you sincerely love. And that might be your own flavor, by the way. That might be your own flavor. That might be your own take on salah. That your salah is something that you sincerely connect with Allah about certain particular things. And that's how you get yourself out of the funk of thinking of it as like a task and something that's habitual rather than something that you love. Okay? Very, very good. There's a guy who's literally fundraising behind here. It's actually insane. All right. How do you forgive yourself and trust Allah? No. Can someone close that door, Hamza? Just close it. I can't hear a person yelling at the top of their lungs anymore about who's going to get 5,000. I feel like I've been traumatized by that statement in my life growing up, so I need to stop it. All right. So somebody says, how do you forgive yourself and trust Allah? Know this. Hamza, please, for the love of God. It's done? Can you close it again? I think somebody opened it. Abdullah, please, can you handle Abdul Basit? Is the door closed? There's no way that door is closed. Oh, we're good? Okay, alhamdulillah. I feel like he's going to jump through the ceiling and ask you guys for 5,000 next. I'm actually trying to protect you all, sincerely. Okay. Hey, so how do you forgive yourself and trust Allah? God, man. Know that Allah may have already forgiven you for something that you haven't forgiven yourself for. Just know that. You know the feelings that you have for yourself? And sometimes it's like self-hate, self, you know, disappointment, you know, just self-pity, whatever it may be. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold these feelings for you. right? So, and I'm going to be very honest with you. You can be upset with yourself all you want to, but don't project that sadness on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah could have already forgiven you for something that you still hold yourself accountable for, okay? So just be able to differentiate the feelings that you have for yourself and the feelings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for you, okay? Okay, the next question is, how can I make... Okay, so I answered that already. I'm struggling to wake up for Fajr on time, even with alarms. What should I do? Set more alarms. seriously, though? If this person is asking, like, in a sense that, like, they have trouble waking up for Fajr on time, even with all the alarms, like, you sleep through it, then take the next level of precaution and, like, ask somebody in your house to, like, wake you up, dude. Like, or if you don't want to do that, set your alarm and throw your phone across the room before you go to sleep. I'm telling you, it's crazy. It works miracles, okay? Also, another pro tip, set your alarm for, like, 30 minutes before Fajr. I'm telling you, it'll help. It'll help. How many times do we set our alarms for like 30 minutes before class starts? And you get up and you like rush and you're like in this crazy manic state, right? Like you're like trying to figure things out in your life. If I just gotten up like 30 minutes before that, I would have actually been more ready. I would have been prepared, right? So set your alarm for like 30 minutes before Fajr, right? Very, very good. Okay. Somebody asks... Okay, I'm going to prove all of these real quick, inshallah, so we can answer them one by one. Can I pray tahajjud if I didn't pray all five prayers? No, you should pray your five prayers first. You should pray your five prayers first before you engage in tahajjud, inshallah. Because tahajjud is something that's called your nafil, your nawafil, right? It's voluntary, it's supurgatory. You will be asked about your obligatory first. So always pray your obligatory before you pray your nawafil. Very good question. Okay, how do you stop beating yourself up forever overthinking and any hurtful thing you might have done to others and forgetting your own needs? This is where, I'll be honest with you guys, you have to have tough conversations with people around you. If you feel bad about overthinking any hurtful things you might have done to others, then you should get into a very daily or weekly kind of cadence of just saying to people, hey, if I did something that maybe have been hurtful, please forgive me. Clear your conscience, honestly. Ask people for forgiveness as much as you can, okay? Don't get into the habit of like, yeah, you know, they'll be fine. If you're truly worried about something that you may have done, then do a daily, weekly, monthly, whatever it may be, and say like, you know, if I ever said something to you, we talk a lot, but if I ever said something to you, I have a good friend in my life, by the way, that does this all the time. They message me like once every like week and a half, and they're like, hey, if I said something to you this week that was like taken, you know, in a bad way or in a hurtful manner, I sincerely am sorry and I apologize for that. And majority of the times I'm like, yeah, there's nothing they have to apologize for. But they do it all the time because they feel the sense of responsibility, right? So inshallah, if that's something that you feel is relevant, then inshallah, do that. Okay, as a father of a daughter yourself, is Islam a valid reason for a father to stop showing affection after their daughter reaches the age of puberty? No. No. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would show immense amount of affection for Fatima radiallahu anha, his daughter, long after she actually hit the age of puberty. When she was married to Ali radiallahu an, he would constantly like show affection for her, kiss her, hold her hand, walk her while holding her hand. He would basically walk her to where he would sit and sit her down in his seat. Like, if you want to talk about like public displays of affection, the Prophet would literally show all of that to his daughter Fatima. Okay? This is just something that he used to do, that he used to love. I think we have to really, really start differentiating culture from Islam, guys. We really have to. And if you're unsure whether something is culture or Islam, you need to ask somebody who has studied Islam, because they'll be able to tell you. And a very wise scholar will tell you that there is absolutely a difference between the two. Can sometimes culture like coincide with Islam once in a while? Yes, but are they two separate things at the end of the day? Yes. So, you know, this has traumatized a lot of people throughout their life. You know, the lack of love in my home and my family and my parents and even spouses, subhanAllah, you know? Like, I've had people that, it's really sad. I've had people come up to me and saying like, my husband doesn't want to like hold my hand in public because he thinks that it's actually un-Islamic. I mean, like, what a tragedy, dude. Seriously, what a tragedy. I know some people are laughing, but it's a tragedy, man. You're talking about the same religion in which the Prophet ﷺ raised his wife Aisha up and down like the deserts of Medina? You're talking about the Prophet ﷺ who actually like held Aisha on his back? She was like holding onto him and putting her chin on his shoulder as she was watching Abyssinian dancers? This is the same religion that you're talking about, that you know you can't hold your spouse's hand in public? I mean, this is, you know, obviously there's limits. You know, you shouldn't be that weird high school couple that has like their foreheads together waiting in line for that ride. Like, y'all don't think I'm that tapped into you. You guys are crazy. I'm locked into the internet. that weird couple. But at the same time, you know, this is Islam. Islam allows for whatever the Prophet ﷺ used to do, right? Very, very good. Why do so many people feel like they aren't going to ever find love and feel underdeserving and unworthy? Can I tell you something? Dunya, man. Dunya is the worst. Dunya will tell you that, like, by the way, let me tell you something. In order for a person to find confidence in a loving marriage, they must have confidence in who they are as a person. Because if not, you are going to bring all your insecurities into that marriage, and it's going to be very challenging. You're going to start thinking about realities that are actually the farthest thing from reality. You're going to start making up scenarios in your head that are not near truth, right? What I would say is, get away from the dunyai standards and expectations, man. Start going towards things like being content in terms of who you are and what you expect from somebody. Like, have candid conversations. The issue is that people overstep the stage of having good conversations about a future marriage, and they go to all the fun stuff and like all like the lovey-dovey stuff, and they take the barakah straight out of that relationship, right? Like like 2 a.m. text messages, like, hey, like, are you watching Rings of Power? Like, I don't need to know that. Like, you know, have good conversations about, like, you know, aspirations and goals and standards and morals. Like, those are things that you should talk about pre-marriage, right? So think about that a little bit, inshallah. Okay. Next question. How do I start being more private and stop having the urge to tell everyone my sins or situations? Good question. Know that a person who hides their sins at the end of the day actually are more shameful, and they have more haya. At least they know what they're doing is wrong, right? No one will ever be able to be sinless. It's impossible. But a person who hides their sins, they hide and they don't promote it, that person has a level of taqwa, even if they're not like a perfect person. They understand that I can't do this publicly. They understand that I have shame about it whenever I engage in it. It's not something that I'm proud of, right? How do you go about concealing your sins? Just be mindful. Just be mindful. Be a person who's not like an absolute like haywan. Like, honestly. Just be a person who's like not, like, just, there's a reason why the Prophet ﷺ used to contrast animals and human beings a lot. You never want to have animalistic personality traits and characteristics, right? So, inshallah, we learn to avoid that. Somebody asked, how do you handle childhood mistakes? Childhood mistakes are tough, right? Because, I mean, you know, unfortunately, we have memory, and some of our memories are very, very, like, strong. Understand that Allah has allowed a person to see the next day because of a very particular reason. If Allah allowed you to see it next day and continue on with your life, there's a reason behind that continuation. It's because Allah wants you to turn a new leaf. If you made a mistake as a child, obviously, if you're literally a child, understand that Islam is merciful enough to know that a child who makes a certain mistake, they can't be held accountable for it like an adult would, right? And number two is to know that every hour, every day that Allah allows you to live is a moment where you can turn, inshallah, a new leaf, okay? I often find myself questioning my sincerity. I find that I'm not sure if I truly mean it. How can I work on this? Re-establish your niyya multiple times through an action. Re-establish your niyya multiple times through an action. If it means at the beginning, middle, and at the end, so be it. Re-establish that niyya three times. Don't just make a niyya once and call it a day. Make a niyya once, twice, and thrice. Convince yourself that, nope, this is not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this for Allah. I'm doing this for goodness, okay? Let's see. Do I have the right to advise someone on something that I'm also actively trying to work on? Yes, but be aware, right? Like, if I am like constantly backbiting, I shouldn't be like, Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Like, I shouldn't be giving khutbas about backbiting. But you can say to that person, by the way, this is something that I'm also sincerely struggling with. So I actually feel that this advice would be relevant for you and me. You know that whole tagline of somebody who says that this is a reminder for myself before anybody else? That's actually a very good tagline. Because you're proving to yourself that you're not obsessed with your own ego and your own arrogance. You're saying, I'm giving this advice because I need this advice more than anybody. And I've been given this advice by other people, right? So give advice, but be honest about the things that you're struggling with as well, inshallah. Okay? Last couple of questions. We're going to quickly kind of finish this off. Why would a practicing Muslim avoid conflict or mending situations? Why would someone avoid forgiveness for months? Honestly, guys, can I tell you something? Be merciful on people. We have no idea what people are struggling with. I know that for some people, it's easy to go have those hard conversations, but it's not easy for everybody. How many of you guys feel like you're okay, like, being conflict? Like, you know, you're okay with conflict. Like, you're okay having those tough conversations. Anybody? Raise your hands. Oh my gosh, subhanAllah. We have all these, like, attachment avoidant people in here. Okay. So how many of you guys feel that, like, conflict is something that's, like, very, very hard for you to kind of approach? Anybody? Raise your hands. The rest of you guys are also complicit because even raising your hand is challenging for you. So I already know this, okay? So be merciful upon people. Don't judge people that may be, you know, taking their time to having a tough conversation. They may be thinking of a lot of things. And, you know, if you find it to be easy, a person who's asking this question, you find it to be easy to approach conflict, make it easy on the people around you. Don't make it difficult for them, okay? How do I stop feeling my deeds are not going to get counted even if my intentions are pure? You have to have confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies, guys, and we can't allow ourselves to do that, okay? Inshallah. We'll wrap up with that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our intentions pure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people of sincerity, of ihsan, of excellence. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who constantly engage in istighfar and tawbah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who try our hardest in every step and every chance that we get. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever opportunities that He presents to us, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to engage in those opportunities for good. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our sins and our shortcomings. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, tomorrow is our bonfire. So just letting everybody know, our fireside session tomorrow evening. It's going to be from 7 to 8:30. So come, inshallah, pray Maghrib here. We're going to have like snacks and all that good stuff, inshallah. That'll be tomorrow here at Roots at 7 p.m. We'll see you guys then, inshallah. And there's no RSVPs necessary. Just come, inshallah, bring a friend. We'd love to have you guys. Assalamu alaikum, y'all.